The Bible is the word of Almighty God. Therefore, it does not need to be defended, only understood. The purpose of this program is to present to you, our viewers, the key to understanding the Scriptures. There is within the pages of the Bible itself a God-given design for studying the Bible. All the confusion that exists within Christianity today is the result of two failures. Number one, ignoring God's design for Bible study, and number two, failing to believe what the Bible actually says. We remind you of what the Lord Jesus Christ said in Matthew 5:18, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word shall abide forever." We're instructed in Romans 3:4, "Let God be true, but every man a liar." We are informed by 2 Timothy 3:16 that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And as well, God tells us how to study His Word in 2 Timothy 2:15. "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." That's God's design, rightly dividing the word of truth. Not according to your liking, not into verses you want or don't want to obey, but making distinctions where God makes distinctions. Obeying that portion of the Bible that is specifically addressed to us today. Now, here is our teacher, Pastor Thomas Bruchet.
Today I want to talk to you about a subject that I have entitled, Your Will, God's Will, and the Way of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when we talk about will, some people have strong wills, some people have mild wills, but you know, we all have a will. And sometimes our will is not in line with God. In fact, probably most of the time our wills are not in line with God. It's an interesting verse in Judges chapter 2 and verse 19 where God is addressing the nation of Israel, and at that point in their history they are in apostasy. And God is rebuking them for apostasy, and He explains exactly why they're in apostasy. And He judged them in those days because of this. And before I tell you what it says, I would also ask you to realize that the same reason is why you and I get ourselves in so much trouble today. So it's not just Israel. We can, by application, apply this as well. But the last part of Judges chapter 2, verse 19 says, "They cease not from their own doings, nor from their own stubborn ways." They cease not from their doings, nor from their own stubborn ways. You know, our habits get us in trouble. And we have our own doings, our own ways, and we are so stubborn sometimes that we allow ourselves to be hurt by our own stubborn ways. But I want you to consider some things about the will, and not just in habits and in ordinary life, but especially in that one area of salvation. Because it is eternally dangerous that your will, it would refuse to be in line with the will of God when it comes to His plan of salvation. When I say eternally dangerous, the Bible speaks about two places after this life. It says it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. And in that judgment, you are either going to be judged and given rewards in heaven, or those who are not going to make it to heaven are going to be judged and given a position of damnation in the lake of fire. And when it comes to the matter of salvation, you know, there's a lot of people, when you talk about being saved, one of their favorite expressions is to talk about salvation, and you ask them, "Well, are you saved?" And they say, "Well, I'm doing my best." You ask them, "Well, what do you think you have to do to go to heaven?" "Well, I believe this." And they start talking about their own way of salvation. And God didn't just write a book for us to ignore and turn to our own way. There is a way of salvation in the book, God's book, the Bible. And it's for us to pay attention to what He says is the way. Some people, when you talk about going to heaven, they'll say, "Well, I got my religion, my denomination." The most popular phrase is, "All roads lead to Rome, and so we'll all get there somehow. We're just all going up the mountaintop, and you're going up one way, and I'm going up another way." Well, it's just not that way in the Bible. There is a will of God, and what we must do is direct our will and be willing to receive His way, and according to the will of God, the path that God has given to us for eternal life. The Bible says concerning eternal life, in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, it says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now I want you to catch that verse and just think about it. It keeps going back and forth. First of all, it says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith." Grace means getting what you do not deserve and cannot earn. So over here you got, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and then immediately counteracts that by saying, and that not of yourself. Well, if you're saved by grace through faith, and grace is getting what you do not deserve and cannot earn, then the exact opposite of that is to say it's not of yourself, or to say it another way is to say it's not of yourself. Then the verse goes on to say, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It's a gift of God. Now, a gift is something that's just given freely to you, that you receive. It's a gift of God. And then as opposed to that, it says, not of works. In other words, it just keeps emphasizing the fact, just to make sure that we get it, that you're saved by grace through faith, not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works. And then the last part of that verse tells us why it's got to be by grace through faith, why it's got to be a gift, why it's not of yourself, that is, your own way, your own doings, and it's not by your works, not by your own self-righteous efforts. The reason for it says, lest any man should boast. Lest any man should boast. God, for some reason, and that reason is the pride of man and God's holiness and worship of man, that if man is boasting, he's boasting in himself, glorying in himself, bragging about himself, and there's no glory in God for it. And so God has made a way of salvation. And that way of salvation is just not all the different ways that we think so. It's the way God said so. And that way, it's a gift. It's a way of grace. It's the way of faith. And the faith there is not just believe hard enough and you'll get it. The faith has an object. And the object is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who went to the cross and died on the cross for our sins so that we might have eternal life. And so the faith is in the person and work of Jesus Christ. He's the Savior. He's the one who died for sin. He's the one that can give us eternal life if we'll put our faith in Him. And when we do that, by grace of God, the gift of God is eternal life to us. Now, I believe that as I study Scripture, it becomes very apparent to me that the problem of man is his inflated ego. Man is always lifting up himself and elevating himself, and that inflated ego keeps him from coming to God God's way. Rather than turning to the Scriptures, humbling themselves, believing what God said, they're always going to their own way, and they're failing and just refusing to ever open up a Bible. Now, this is a verse of the Bible, Ephesians 2, 8, 9. If you've never looked it up before, jot the verse down, look it up, and get it out of the Bible, read it for yourself, and realize what salvation is. I believe that there's many people in this world attending churches and hoping they're going to go to heaven and being very sincere about the things of God, but they failed to turn to the Scriptures and failed to realize that salvation's a gift. And many of them are trying to work their way there, and this verse says it's not of yourself, it's not of works. You know, in the book of Romans, when we talk about the inflated ego of man, this verse of Scripture kind of tells us exactly what the problem of man is, and it talks about a point in time in history, and I'll tell you about that in just a moment. But for now, I want to read to you Romans chapter 1, verse 21, where it says, because that when they knew God. There was a time, and the verses above that say that God is manifested in the things that He's created, that they're clearly seen. We know that God exists. There's no doubt about it. Anytime you look at a creation, you realize there has to be a creator. And so it's just self-evident that there's an existence of God. And in this verse, you'd swear it was written in the 20th century about us, but it wasn't. It's written from a long time ago concerning ancient history. It says, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Now see that? Professing themselves to be wise. Now here's a group of people that they knew God, but they decided, I'm not going to glorify Him as God. And then it says, neither were thankful. And then as a result of not glorifying God as God, neither being thankful, they became vain in their imaginations. The emptiness of their mind created something. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And here's what they created. It says, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image like unto corruptible man, and to birds, and to four-footed beasts, and creeping things. What they did is they changed the glory of God into things that they could see, things that they decided to choose as God and to worship. And there's a step downward in each case. They changed, first of all, the image of God into an image like unto corruptible man, men that die. God's eternal. He never dies. And it says, and to birds. Now that they got a bird flying in the air, and they're calling that God. Then it says, and to four-footed beasts, like they do in some countries where they worship a cow, a creature on 4 feet. And then finally says, and creeping things. They made God so small, he just like something you could step on and just wipe out completely. And you know, that sounds like today. Men and their wisdom got so wise that they decided we don't have to believe in God. There can't be a God. We got another way of explaining things. But you know, back in history when they did this, God says, it says in verse 24, wherefore? Because they knew God but wouldn't glorify him as God. And number two, because they were not thankful to God, and they became vain in their imagination, and professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Because of that, it says, wherefore God gave them up to uncleanness. You know, there's a lot of sin in the world today. And you know, I don't know if anybody stopped to realize that there is a ratio between the number of people turning away from God and the number of sin that's increasing within our own nation. But if you can see the nation practicing the things that this verse says, and you can see sin increasing, you can see the Bible's right, but it's not done. Listen to this. It goes on to say, for this cause God gave them up to vile affections. And listen how it describes vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, doing that which is unseemly and receiving in themselves the recompense of their error. Some people question, is homosexuality sin? Hey, there it is in the Bible, that it's the result of men and women who turn away from God, and then God gives them up to their sins, to vile affections, and then as a result they receive in their bodies the things that are meat. I didn't say that. That come out of God's Word. Romans chapter 1, verse 24 through 26. And then down in verse 28, it goes on to say even worse. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to reprobate minds. And then it lists all kinds of sins because their minds are perverted. First, their bodies are perverted, their sinful actions. Then their emotions are perverted. Now their minds are perverted. God totally gave up on man, all of them. Body, soul, and spirit. So you see, because of man's own pride caused him to get in that situation. Now, every one of these verses say that these things happen because when they knew God. This is a point in time in history. And I'll help you understand your Bible a little bit right now if you'll allow me just to speak, and you can jot these things down if you'd like. But when it talks about these things happening, when men gave up on God and began to worship animals all the way down to creeping things, and then were given over by God unto sin, we're describing an event that took place in Genesis chapter 11, which is called the Tower of Babel. Up until that time, God had created man, he had put man on the earth, and had even at one point before that had to destroy man for his sinfulness. Then after that, the men got together, and if you read that in Genesis chapter 11, men got together to build a tower whose top might reach unto heavens, and their whole goal was that they were going to worship the creation rather than the Creator. They were going to worship the stars, the zodiac. They were going to worship angelic beings that existed in heaven rather than worshiping God, even though they knew God and they knew better. And they began to create their own form of religion. You know, these people are not atheists. These people turned to religion, but religion that was not God's way, that was not according to God's word. They turned and made up their own religion and their own form of worship, changing the glory of God totally, and it says that God gave them up. And so man caused his own problems and failures. In Genesis chapter 11, when God gave up, what he gave up on are nations that grew, that developed in the lands from the time of creation, from Genesis 1 to Genesis 11, nations were formed. And God divided those nations by confusing their language, and he, as these verses say, gave them up. Well, when he gave them up, what you begin to realize in Genesis chapter 12, that God raised up one man. His name was Abraham, and he became the father of the Jewish nation. It was through Abraham and his descendants, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Jacob had 12 sons, and they became the 12 tribes of the children of Israel, that God cut off all the nations. And by the way, the word nations means Gentiles, And Gentile means nations. So he gave up on Gentiles, and he created through Abraham a seed which grew into a nation, which is the nation of Israel. And all the way through the Old Testament, God is going to deal with the nation of Israel because the Gentiles had turned from him. But you know, God gave a warning to the nation of Israel. When God turns from one group of people and turns to another, it is just natural instinct of man to start getting boastful in his own thoughts and being high-minded in his own thoughts. And God warns the nation of Israel about being high-minded. And listen to what he says to them. He says in Deuteronomy chapter 9, in verse 3, he says, "Understand therefore this day that the Lord thy God is he which goeth over before thee and consumeth as a consuming fire. He shall destroy them, and he shall bring them down before thy face, and shall drive them out and destroy them quickly, as the Lord thy God has said unto thee." And so what he's talking about is Israel's going to go in, and they're going to inherit a land, and they're going to destroy their enemy because it's a land that God gave them. And so it says, it goes on to say, "Speak not thou in thine heart after that the Lord thy God hath cast them out before thee, saying, For my righteousness the Lord hath brought me into possession this land. But for the wickedness of these nations the Lord doth drive them out before thee." Now listen, it says, "Not for thy righteousness, nor for thine upright heart, doth thou go to possess their land. But for their wickedness of those nations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee, that he may perform the word which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Understand, therefore, that the Lord thy God giveth thee not this good land to possess it for thy righteousness, for thou art a stiff-necked people." God tells the nation of Israel, "You got some great blessings. I'm going to give you this land. And I want you to know right ahead of time, before you go and possess the land, that it's not because of your goodness. It's because of the sins of those nations that you're going to go in and take their land. And it's not because of your righteousness, because you're a stiff-necked people." And he goes on to talk about the times that they proved their stiff-neckedness. So anyhow, God began, he cut off the nations and began to deal with the nation of Israel. And as he did that, he's dealing with the nation of Israel, and all the way through your Old Testament, from Genesis chapter 12, all the way through to the New Testament, all the way through and including Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and all the way into the midsection of the book of Acts, God was dealing exclusively with the nation of Israel. Now those are Jewish people. God had a program and a promise to them. You know what? I'm a Gentile. I'm not Jewish. I have no Jewish heritage at all. And all that time, the Bible says that I was without God and without hope in this world because God was dealing with the nation of Israel. Now, I had hope only in the sense that God was going to prove who the true and living God was through the nation of Israel, so that everyone would know that the true God is the God of Israel. But Israel, all the way to all that time that God was dealing with them, failed to be the testimony that God wanted them to be. And there came a point in time where the Bible says that God was going to have to chasten his people, to pour wrath out on his people, and judge his people, and to bring them to a point where they're going to believe his message. And as that point in time came up in the midsection of the book of Acts, all of a sudden something new began. And rather than God sending judgment, God started a whole new age of grace, a time that man did not deserve, a time that was never talked about in the Old Testament. But what that time is, it's another time where God is going to give both now, the Gentiles who failed and the Jews who failed, another extra opportunity, because he's such a gracious God, another opportunity, to be saved and to have everlasting life. Another opportunity to rethink about our own ways and to stop and think about his way and to make sure that we're not going to get boastful or brag about it at all. He made during this age a free gift of salvation that you cannot work for. It's just not that it's that you don't have to work for it. You can't work for it. The reason why is the Lord Jesus Christ came and he died on the cross to pay for our sins. And now salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. When I say Christ, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible tells us, neither is there salvation in any other. For there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby ye must be saved. And so God has given us another opportunity in the age in which we're living in. He tells us in the book of Romans that Israel has fallen in unbelief, and yet he's going to have mercy upon all. And then another warning comes out in Romans chapter 11, verse 20, where God turns to the Gentiles, and he says to the Gentiles, because now we'd be prone to say, oh, now we got an opportunity. Israel fell, now we got an opportunity again, and we're liable to get conceited in this new hope. Oh, God turned to us because we're so wonderful, and that's not at all true. God warns us in Romans chapter 11, verse 20, it says, be not high-minded, but fear. Look, we've been given by God an extra period of time in which we can come to him and be saved today. That we don't have to come through Israel. He's given us a way, and it's through Jesus Christ. Now, we can't turn down that way by turn to our own self and deciding that we're going to be saved our own way. And I believe that there is a lesson that's taught to us concerning the way of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ, a lesson that's taught to us by Christ himself. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, I want you to know that it was a hard time for him. The Garden of Gethsemane, he's just a day away from the cross, and he knows the cross is coming. He just had communion with his apostles in the upper room, and as they had communion there, they went down into the Garden of Gethsemane, and then he goes out to pray. He takes Peter, James, and John, and the Bible says that he began to be exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. The Lord Jesus Christ began to realize he was about to face the cross, and he becomes exceeding sorrowful. Such sorrow, the Bible says, that he began to sweat great drops of blood. He began to worry and to think about him going to the cross, and as he thought about going to the cross, blood vessels began to break into his head, and blood began to drip out of his forehead like sweat. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ was not afraid of dying. That's not why he was dropping. That's not why he was sweating. That's not why he was close to death. The Bible makes it clear that he went and he said to his father, he went and prayed and he said, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. He prayed that prayer three times. Father, let this cup pass from me. You know, a lot of people think that he was afraid of death. The Lord says, I lay down my life, I take up my life. It's not death that he feared. What he feared was the cup. And that cup, he had just given communion. He said, this cup is the New Testament of my blood, which is shed for the remission, for the forgiveness of sins. In order for you and I to have for forgiveness of sins, Jesus Christ had to drink of the cup. And that cup we read about in the book of Revelation chapter 14, when men who reject Christ, the Bible says that he is going to pour out upon them the cup of the wrath, of the indignation of Almighty God. The cup of the wrath of God. When Jesus Christ said, Father, let this cup pass from me, he was talking about having the sins of the world placed upon him, and as a result of hanging on the cross with the sins of the world upon him, the wrath of Almighty God, the indignation of God against man's sin, was going to be thrown down and be put on Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God, was going to have a broken fellowship with God the Father. As God the Father would look down and see sin on Jesus Christ, he would forsake him. And Jesus Christ on that cross said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? What Jesus Christ was facing in the Garden of Gethsemane, not just facing death, he was facing your sins and my sins put upon him there. And as he was facing those sins and he was in agony about it, sweating drops of blood, he was realizing that the wrath of his Father, God the Father, was going to be poured out upon him in payment for your sin. And for my sin. You know, if Jesus Christ would have let that cup pass and not drink of it, you and I would face the wrath and vengeance of Almighty God for our sins. We're all sinners. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But you know, the good thing is, Jesus Christ did not let the cup pass from him, because he humbled himself and he says, Father, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thy will be done. He prayed it three times, and after three times he got up. Judas and the soldiers came to him. He was taken captive, and the next day he died on the cross. 3 days later, he rose from the dead. He went ahead and drank of the cup of the wrath of Almighty God so that he might pay for your sins and mine. Now listen, if he paid for your sins, then you have a way of salvation. It's Jesus Christ. It's a gift because he died for you. It's not of yourself. It's not you going to the cross. It's a gift of God. It's not of works. You don't work your way there. If Jesus Christ, if you could have worked your way there, Jesus Christ wouldn't have had to die on the cross for your sins. But now there's a way through Jesus Christ. He died for all your sins, past, present, and future. Rose from the dead, and he's able to give you eternal life, the Bible says, if you believe. Salvation's by grace through faith. Will you give up your works, your self-effort? Will you give up thinking that religion, denominationalism, attending church can get you to heaven? Will you quit making up your own religion like they did back in the Tower of Babel and realize God has given you a second chance, us as Gentiles, a second chance to be saved, and now that salvation is through Jesus Christ. By faith in Christ alone, we can have eternal life. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says it so clear, for by grace are ye saved through faith. It's not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The question is, will you receive God's gift?
We hope this program has been an eye-opener to you. We are not out to destroy anyone's faith, but to establish your faith upon the truth. Only then will you experience real liberty. The truth shall set you free. If we can be of any further assistance to you, we would love to help you. Or if you would like any of the free literature you see on your screen, you may call or write Grace Bible Church, 13630 Common Road, Warren, Michigan, 48093. Our phone number is area code 313-778-5032. Once again, that's Grace Bible Church, 13630 Common Road, Warren, Michigan, 48093. Area code 313-778-5032. This program was presented freely to you in cooperation with this local public cable station. Thank you for sharing this time with us. Join us again this time next week to learn more about God's message of grace. Until then, this is Daniel Schulert speaking for all of us at Grace Bible Church, praying that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being lightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe.